Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for another day of life. We thank you for strength and health and for the ability to be here this morning in your house to worship you. That is our sole purpose for being here today. And I do pray that all of us have worshiped you in truth and in spirit. But I pray that our worship will continue as we focus on heaven once again, which will be our eternal place of worship. I pray, Father, that you will speak to me and through me this morning as I share your word with your people. I pray that your word will come alive to each and every one of us. It will be powerful, Lord, that we will ingest and digest what we hear today, as simple as this message will be. Lord, speak to us. And I pray that if there's one person under the sound of my voice in this building, or one person that's watching this broadcast today, or will watch and listen in the future, that has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, that you would save them, that you would give them faith. You will bring them under conviction and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That your Holy Spirit will draw them, attract them to Jesus, and affirm in their hearts that what they hear from the Word of God is absolute truth. And then, Lord, that you will give them a desire to fall down in desperation, seeing and understanding their need of salvation. And they will cry out to you and surrender their heart and their life to you. And you will become their Lord and Savior. Thank you for every person that's here, for everyone that's watching or will watch. And I pray your blessings on each individual. Bless the reading and the proclamation of your word today. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 21. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 5 this morning. So let me welcome you today, and if you're visiting with us today, it's a joy to have you, and we trust you'll feel at home and feel welcome here at Pleasant Hill this morning. Now, this will be message 6 in this series on the subject of heaven, and I hope this has been interesting to you. I hope it has been enlightening. I hope that you will have a better understanding of what heaven is going to be like. For whatever reasons, and we don't know all there is to know about heaven. In Revelation chapters 21 and 22, God gives us some information about what our eternal home will be like. He doesn't disclose everything to us, and I don't know why. I guess because we're not able to bear it. We're not able to understand it all. But there are some things that we read here in Revelation 21 and 22 that is very interesting. And so as I continue in this series this morning, I want us to begin again in verse 5 of Revelation 21. And I want us to read the verse, read along with me. And he that sat upon the throne, who is none other than God himself, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, God tells us here in this verse that he is going to make all things new. And when he refers to that, I think he's referring to the environment of this new place, new surroundings, the environment, the place itself. Everything, heaven and earth, will be made new according to the scripture. And so John, in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, he's describing the new Jerusalem, the holy city that he said that he saw coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, as I thought about how God is going to make all things new, and it says it there in the verse. Let me read it one more time. He says, "And I make all things new." In the process of making all things new, there are going to be some things that we will no longer experience in our eternal life in heaven that we experience here on the earth. And so the question I want to pose to you this morning is this: what won't be in heaven? There's 8 things I want to show you from the scripture this morning that will not be found in heaven. Look at what the Bible says. First of all, and this is no certain order, I've just chosen these at random, but they're all in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Number one, notice if you would please in Revelation 21, 22, what the Bible says. John said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Now that's interesting. He said there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem. In other words, there'll be no single place of worship like this house of worship. There'll be no building there in heaven, no temple in heaven for God's people to go and to worship. Now, it's interesting that the temple in the Old Testament, as we know, served as the primary place of worship for God's people and also represented the center of God's presence. You remember in the Old Testament when God commanded the people of Israel to build the tabernacle, which was the mobile worship center for the people. And inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant were the 2 cherubims. And God told the people, He said, "I will meet with you between the cherubim." And when God met with them, guess what they saw? They saw His glory. They saw the glory of God, but that's where they would worship, is in the Old Testament tabernacle, and then later the temple was built. And so it was known as a place of worship. But I want you to see what he says here. He says there will be no temple in heaven. Now this means that the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem will not require a special place of worship, as God will be worshiped throughout the entire city. And remember, we've learned in our last message that is a huge place. 1,500 miles cube, if you please. 1,500 mile cube. And so the people of God will worship God throughout the whole city. The Father and the Son will be present in their fullest manifestations, and their presence will be in every corner of that place. There will be nowhere where you can escape the presence of Almighty God. That is an awesome thing. Pulpit commentary says this. Now listen to this. This is interesting to me. And I quote, "No forms of worship will be wanted when the ideal worship is perfect and permanent. No place for worship when every spot is holy ground. No day for worship when every moment is sanctified. No external acts of worship when every act is holiness to the Lord. Everything that you and I will do in heaven will be in the presence of Almighty God. And every act that we perform in heaven will be in worship of our God." And so the Bible says, number one, there will be no temple in heaven. There won't be any church houses up there. There won't be different denominations in heaven. The only one thing that'll get you to heaven. It won't be, not that you're a Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Catholic or any other thing. One thing will get you to heaven, and that is if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will get you to heaven. And so there'll be no temple. Secondly, notice in verse 23, there will be no sun nor moon. Verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun or moon." Had no need, listen at the wording, had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, according to the verse, the sun and the moon will not be needed because the whole place will be illuminated with the glory of God the Father and the glory of Jesus Christ the Lamb. The glory of God will illumine that holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's interesting, when you study the scripture, you'll discover that God's glory often appears in the Bible as light, as fire and sometimes as a cloud. Remember the nation of Israel, when God led them out of bondage from Egypt, God led them with a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God's glory. God's glory, again, is often appears as light, fire, or a cloud. And for example, the Shekinah glory that I mentioned just a few minutes ago that appeared over the tabernacle in as they traveled and moved it from place to place. That was a picture of the divine presence of God. And it is often described as a bright, radiant light. I can't imagine what the glory of God is really like. I don't think anybody can. But the Bible says there will be no need of the sun or moon in this place because the glory of God, the beautiful light illuminating God and illuminating Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. And in 1 John 1 and 5, John states, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In other words, where Jesus is, where God is, there can be no darkness. There will be no darkness in eternity, for the glory of God and the Lamb will light the city. And that brings me to the third thing I want to mention, and that is security. You know, a lot of crime, a lot of evil is done under the cover of night, under the cover of darkness. Well, the Bible says there'll be no darkness in heaven. And as a result, there'll be no security in heaven. The Bible says in verse 25, "And the gates of hell shall not be shut at all by day." In other words, there'll be no procedures followed or measures taken to ensure the safety of the residents of heaven. Security will no longer be necessary, for there will be nothing nor no one to enter and defile the city. The day is continuous, since there will be no night there. And that brings me to the fourth thing, and that is that there'll be no night. Revelation 21, 25. It says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall be no night there, and they need not candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 22, 5. So I thought about that metaphorically. You know what that word means? The word night represents the time when work ceases. It is a time when people can rest from their labors and refresh themselves for another day. That's one reason why God gave us the night. We finish our day, sun goes down, night comes, we sleep, we rest, we obtain strength through that rest to get up and start another day when the sun arises the next morning. But the Bible says in this place, in glory, in our heavenly home, there will be no night. I thought about that and also thought about, well, if there's no night and there's no reason to rest, then it stands to reason there may not be any interruptions in the activities of life in the New Jerusalem. In other words, we won't need to lay down and rest. You ever thought about that? Wouldn't that be awesome? To always have energy. You know, at my age now, I look at younger people, I look at children, and I think, my goodness, I wish I had the energy they have. But in heaven, listen, we won't need to lay down and rest at night. We're going to have a new glorified body. The Bible says that we're going to have a body that will live forever. And that brings me to another thing I mentioned here, and that is that there will be no sinful thing or sinful person in heaven. And I'll talk about the body a little bit later on. But note verse 27, look at what he says. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth," that is, enter into this city, this place, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Now let me go back and elaborate a little on this verse. Look at the wording. "And there shall in no wise." In the original language, "in no wise" is a double negative. It says "in no wise," a double negative, which strengthens this denial. It means not at all. There will be, listen, not at all will there be any sinful thing or person in this place. anything that defileth, that means to make unclean or profane. Neither whatsoever worketh, that means commits or performs abomination. Abomination means detestable thing, or maketh a lie, a falsehood, or someone that would deceive you. None of those kind of people will be in heaven. They won't be there. There'll be no sin in heaven. Nothing evil will be allowed in the city. No one immoral or dishonest. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in this place. Revelation 21 and 8 says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so all of those people, all those sinful, wicked people of the world, even, and listen, do you realize there's going to be some good old boys and good old gals in that group? They may have been fairly good moral people, but they won't make it into heaven. Why? Because their name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to be saved and born again, born from above, born a second time. And so he says there nothing will enter into this city that will defile it. No sin. Then there will be no death. Look at verse 4 in verse chapter 21. It says, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." You know what that means? That means there will be no more sickness. No more disease. Those are the things that, other than accidents, that causes human death. People to expire from this life. We have a dear member right now that's been moved to the hospice home, John Cox. And we don't know how much longer he has. It can't be much longer. He's going to die. His soul will leave his body and he'll go to this place. John is going to make it before we do, unless the rapture takes place between now and the time he goes, or we go through death. But believe me not, my dear brethren, death is inevitable. Eternity is inevitable. And every one of us will either spend eternity in heaven or separated from God in a place called hell. And so the Bible says in heaven, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more doctors, hospitals. There'll be no more sicknesses to cause death. There will be no more funeral homes and funerals. Oh boy, I'd be glad for that. I tell you what, I've had enough in my 46 years of ministry. I've had enough funerals. I've been to a funeral home too many times in 46 years. I get tired of going to funeral homes. I get tired of seeing people sick. I get tired of seeing people die. You don't know what a toll that can take on a person. When you see sickness and death every week, you see it, or you talk to someone about it, or you go to the hospitals, or you're holding someone's hand when they die, or you're holding a family member's hand when they die. I get sick of it. Sometimes there's so much of it that comes, if it all comes, or several times it comes at the same time over a period of 2 or 3 weeks, I have to go. I have to get away. I have to go somewhere, go to the mountain, or go somewhere and get away. Get my mind and my heart off of it. There'll be no more funeral homes and funerals, for death will be a thing of the past. Why? Because God makes all things new. There'll be no things, none of those things. And then there'll be no sorrow or crying. Revelation 21:4. That's the seventh one. There will be nothing in this place to cause one to have sorrow. Heaven will be, or have, an environment of peace and tranquility. And finally, there'll be no more pain. Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I thought about pain. There will not be one thing in heaven that will cause pain and anguish, severe mental pain or suffering. No physical pain, no arthritis, no kidney stones. No back pain, no cancer, No heart attacks. No heart disease. Brethren, we'll have a body that will live forever. Isn't that awesome? None of those things. No physical pain. No emotional pain. No mental stress. No spiritual pain. None of the things that will cause pain, that causes us pain today, will exist in heaven. None of those things. Why? Because God makes all things new. God makes all things new. And you know what? According to the scriptures, the scripture that I read to begin with, in verse 5 of chapter 21, and God said unto John, write, for these words are true and faithful. That means they're not only true, but they will never change. The place that Jesus Christ went to prepare for us, and the description that we're seeing here in the Word of God in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, it's beyond my comprehension. And yet God gives us a taste, just a brief glimpse of what that beautiful and wonderful place is like. But you know what? The beauty of the place, the absence of all of the suffering and pain and sorrow, and that's going to be a wonderful gift from God. But you know what is the greatest part of heaven? It's to be with God. Now, folks, I'm going to get a little personal with you here. I don't know about you, but when I was saved and I was born again, God became real to me. Jesus became very real to me. And I can tell you about some times that experiences that I've had in my personal private prayer life that some of you would probably not believe. Matter of fact, you may want to put a straitjacket on me and put me in an insane asylum. But there have been times in my spiritual life when I have been so hungry and so thirsty for God. And God allowed me to experience His divine, sweet, holy presence in such a way that I will never forget it. Have you ever had that experience in your personal, private prayer closet or place wherever you go to get alone with God? Have you ever had that kind of experience when God was so real to you and it was so sweet? It was so sweet. There's no way to describe how sweet it is. I long for that. Every day of my life, I pray for that. I long for that. There is nothing that can ever take the place of God's presence in your life. Your spouse can't do it. Your children can't do it. They cannot fill that void that's in your heart that is only, listen, the only place in a person's soul that God belongs and no one else belongs there. The only one that can fill it is God Himself. And He's the only one that can satisfy, truly satisfy the soul. I've never seen Jesus physically. Visibly, I've never seen His person. But I've seen and experienced His personality, His sweetness, His love, His peace, His joy, His presence. And when I get into that presence, there's a certain point and place in that presence where you get into His presence that you never want to leave it. You never want to leave it. It is so sweet. It is so intense. It is so wonderful. You do not want to leave it. And that's what I believe is going to be the main thing in heaven, is to be in God's presence where you will always be in His presence. You will always sense that sweetness, that joy, that peace, that tranquility. All that you can that God allows us to experience in this physical body in our spiritual life now will become a reality then. Those of us who had that kind of experience in our spiritual life through prayer and the reading of God's Word, it will be forever, every moment, every second of eternity. We will experience God's holy presence in our life. The Bible, the psalmist said, I believe it's in Psalm 32, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted of the Lord? Be honest with yourself. Have you ever had a taste of the Lord? If you haven't, you need to. And the only way you'll do that is through repentance and faith. Surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, who is the only way to heaven. And I beg you this morning in the name of Jesus, if you're here today and you've never trusted Him, and I've prayed this week, I prayed this morning, we prayed yesterday morning in our prayer meeting, I pray, God, please, and I pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that there's one lost person here this morning under the sound of my voice, or one person at home watching this broadcast. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they're lost without Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit will bring such a deep and real conviction on their soul and draw them in such a powerful way and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, You will draw them and convict them in such a powerful way that they can't stand here without moving this morning when the invitation is given, that they will have to come forward and give their heart and life to Jesus. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, if there is a believer here today who isn't where they once were and they're not in the relationship they need to be with You, God, they're not as intimate with You as they once were. God, they're not reading their word, the Word of God. They're not coming to church as they should. They're not praying as they should. They're not living as they should. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, convict them, Lord. Bring them under deep conviction this morning, and may the Word of God and the Spirit of God do a powerful work in them and bring them to this altar this morning, not for my sake, not for my glory, God, but for their good and for Your honor and glory. Lord, do it today. Do it today, Father, I pray. And may they have faith and may they respond in faith today. And I thank You and I praise You for what You're going to do. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.